were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and that's approximately 9.5 feet tall, so not quite high as a basketball net, but very significant. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's skip down to verse 20. Verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And I'm going to skip down to verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and took over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for just how this story resonates all these years later, the story of how a young boy can defeat a giant, a champion as he's called, Goliath of Gath. And Lord, there are giants in our life, and they need to be defeated. And we would just pray, Heavenly Father, for strength and courage to conquer the enemy and defeat him. And just as David secured the defeat, not just by slaying Goliath, but cutting his head off, so that there was no question the fact that the enemy was dead. We pray that we would do so in anything in our life that prevents us from serving you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we consider the challenges of today's society and the world, that we would indeed rise up as David did and run towards the enemy and return in victory. And so, Lord, we pray that for attentive hearts and minds. We thank you for the free time that we enjoyed. We understand, Heavenly Father, that we're probably a little bit tired and ready to wind down, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would glean some truth from your word today, and please help me elevate your name. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last session, we read about David's private battles in defending his father's sheep from the lion and the bear, and we applied the fact that the lion represents the devil, and that is an external enemy. And just as the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, David stood up against that enemy. We looked at the bear and considered how the bear is kind of like that internal enemy whose brute force threatens our existence. And David was able to defeat both the lion and the bear, and we're told he was able to deliver his sheep from the paw of the lion and the bear. And this qualified him to defeat the giant. The battles against the lion and the bear were private battles, whereas the battle against the giant is on a public stage on this battlefield. So I would suggest to you that the battlefield in this case represents the world. When you look at enemies in the Old Testament, it's interesting to see that they're sometimes divided into three different categories. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. This morning we talked about the significance of the lion representing the devil and the bear, the flesh. And the battlefield here is the world, and the giant represents it, the impossible odds against us. The world wants to assume our identity. That's the threat of the world. The world wants to assume our identity. Now, what is the world? Are we talking about planet Earth? The Earth that God created? Well, we're not so much talking about planet Earth as we are about the system that rules over the Earth. I would suggest to you that the world was inaugurated in the Garden of Eden. And we talked a little bit about the first Adam and last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first Adam being the Adam from the Adam and Eve story. And in a sense, he defied God by saying the following: "My will, not yours." In a sense, that's what he was saying when he took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But praise God for the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the power to overcome the world in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where before he was arrested, he declared, "Your will, not mine." And everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is given that same ability and same strength to do so, to overcome the world. Goliath's threats are interesting here, and the reason why we covered so much ground is that I wanted to consider the threats of Goliath. Goliath's threats earlier on in the passage had to do with Israel's national identity. And he said, if we beat you, you will become our servants. And if you beat us, we will become your servants. And so he dominates our fears. And that's what we read early on in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. All Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And like we said earlier on today, Satan preys on our fears. He preys on our insecurities by using lies and deceit. And so it is that Goliath wanted to dominate the nation of Israel. In the same way, the world wants to dominate our fears. By defying the armies of Israel, which is the statement that Goliath made. He said, today I defy the armies of Israel. What he was doing was defying their God, right? This was a greater battle than what you saw in the Valley of Elah, right? You might just say that the person coming by might say, okay, there's the army of Israel and there's the army of the Philistines. This is just a battle between two nations. But it was more than that. It was what we call an ideological battle between which God was the true God. And the Philistines, they worship a god called Dagon, and they likely had other deities as well. But they did not recognize the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And earlier today, I was at Dave Duffy's seminar, and it was very helpful to discuss the timeline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the lives that Abraham overlapped with. He overlapped with both Noah and Seth, which was fascinating. But when we refer to the God of Israel, we're referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's who Goliath was really defying by defying the armies of Israel. And so the world, the system in which Satan dominates, it defies our faith, just like Goliath's threats. And finally, when Goliath encountered David, this young boy in the valley, when he saw him, he was insulted. He saw that he was young and good-looking, and he had a staff in his hand. And he's like, am I a dog that you come play with me with sticks? He says, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air. And that's what the world tries to do with us. It desires our flesh. It desires our abilities. Because each of us is given an ability, like we mentioned last night, and we're capable of doing great things. We're also capable of doing wicked things. Well, the world desires our flesh and our abilities. It's interesting that three times Goliath summons in these ways. Verse 8, come down to me, talking to the nation of Israel. Verse 10, give me a man. And verse 44, come to me, when he's talking to David individually. Well, he asked for a man, and he was given one. But David would have been the last person that Israel would have chosen to represent them. And the only way David got an audience with Goliath was because he made a plea to the king, to King Saul, recalling when he had defeated the bear and the lion. Now, it's interesting. Where is King Saul in all of this? And the reason why we read to the end of the chapter is because I want you to understand the significance that David served Saul, and yet Saul couldn't really remember, couldn't really identify him. Right? This is supposed to be the leader of Israel. So a couple things here. Kings go to war. So by Saul giving David his armor, saying, try these out. If you're going to fight the giant, try these out. No. Saul, that's your armor. You're supposed to be wearing your own armor to go battle the giant. And it's interesting, David puts on this armor and starts with a bronze helmet. Incidentally, Goliath also has a bronze helmet, and it's a really good study to look at all of the instances of bronze, which represents judgment. So beware of bronze when you see it in the Old Testament. There were articles like altars that were also coated in bronze in the tabernacle, which represents the judgment on sin. So it's a very interesting study. But David wasn't used to them. He wasn't going to use Saul's weapons if Saul wasn't going to use his own weapons, his own armor. David was going to use what God had given him. And so I want us to look at three ways that David was active in this story with Goliath. We're told in verse 20 that David rose. He rose up early in the morning. And I submit to you that David had no idea what he was going to face that day. He was being an obedient son. He was, after all, the son of Jesse. Tomorrow morning, you probably have no idea what enemy you're going to face, but will you be ready to defeat the giant that's before you? David was a ready warrior, and I got this quote from somebody who I don't actually know that well, who was sent it to me to encourage me, and he had no idea that I was preparing a message on David and Goliath. But I want to recite this quote to you. And it says, if God puts a Goliath in front of you, he must see a David inside of you. Every person faces seasons when the obstacle in front of them seems too great and the odds too impossible. But Goliaths aren't sent to destroy us. They're sent to reveal what God has already placed within us. David didn't step forward because he was the strongest. He stepped forward because he knew who his God was. The same spirit that gave David courage lives in you. So whenever you face your own giants, in work or in life, don't shrink back. God isn't testing your strength. He's testing your faith. Pick up your stones, stand in his name, and remember, the battle always belongs to the Lord. It's interesting that Goliath's call, "Give me a man," was to the armies of Israel across on the other mountain, across the valley. But God responded to that call, and that a young shepherd boy rose up that morning to deliver food. And look at David, he's always bearing gifts, isn't he, at the beginning. He bore gifts to King Saul in chapter 16, and we saw that his donkey, he led his donkey all the way from Bethlehem, something that Saul couldn't do successfully, but he led that donkey all the way from Bethlehem, loaded with bread, wine, and goats. This was a blessing to Saul, an unworthy and undeserving king. And now he's bringing gifts to the soldiers. His brothers, his three older brothers, they were recruited, they enlisted in the army, I should say, and they were there in Saul's army. Another thing I want to mention about King Saul is that he had every reason to know who David was, because David was the one God used to provide a blessing even though he was unworthy and undeserving. And he had to continually ask David's identity. So not only did he lose his father's donkeys earlier on when we first meet him, not only was he disobedient, not only did he not go to war when kings should do that, lead their soldiers into battle, but he couldn't even remember the son of Jesse. And so as much as we want to highlight David, this also puts the spotlight on Saul's insufficiencies. The Bible says, the natural man knows not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. They just don't get it. Because they're spiritually discerned and they don't have any understanding. And if there's a picture of the natural man in the Bible, I would say it was Saul. And so David rose. And so God wants us to rise up to the challenges. And if you're saved, then you're one of them. You're one of the people commissioned by God to rise up. Will you be ready to meet the enemy? David was ready. He came bearing gifts, but it seems like he also had a sling with him. And you might think, well, why would a shepherd boy bring his equipment if he was going to the front lines to meet his brother? He was a ready warrior. And David didn't have anything on him that would hold him back and set him back, which is why he declined Saul's armor. Saul wasn't going to wear them, and David didn't need them. David was going to use exactly what he needed and nothing more. And so it is with us. God may have equipped us differently than our brother or sister in Christ, but he's given us just enough to face the enemy in the battle. The next thing I want to point out is that David ran. And there are a couple occasions in which he ran. We can spotlight verses 48 and 51, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the army. And after David slew Goliath, remember it was from a distance, he wasn't up close to him, David ran, verse 51, and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him. And so it's fascinating to see that David ran and he drew near to Goliath first in verse 41. And again, the reason why we read so many passages was to really understand and grasp the story. When Goliath drew near, David didn't back down, but David hurried and ran toward the enemy, or ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And as we mentioned earlier, David didn't need Saul's armor to defeat the giant. It seemed like it hadn't been worn in a while by Saul. He stayed in his lane. David stayed in his lane, and he used the weapons of his trade, sling and pebbles, to defeat Goliath. Now, some people debate why there were five pebbles that were picked up. And some have had very interesting theories about this. One interesting theory I heard that it was one for Goliath and one for each of his brothers, because later on you read about Goliath's brothers that survived. Later on, they were defeated by David's mighty men. But I think David just took what he needed to prepare in case the first one didn't go through. But the first one did make contact, and he was successful. So the application is this. We don't need to use another person's armor or skill set to overcome the world. The Lord uses our gifts and abilities to win the battle. David ran to meet the giant, killed him, and he also ran to cut his head off with Goliath's own weapon. Goliath had a mighty sword, a very heavy sword, and a heavy spear, and we were given some of the dimensions earlier on, and incidentally, Goliath's sword would figure later on in David's story. And this is a recurrent theme where David's mighty men, the people that later became his elite squad, his elite SWAT squad, if you want to call them that, they would do similar things to David, in that someone by the name of Benaiah, one of my favorite stories, where he was able to pluck the spear out of a giant and kill him with his own spear. And I want to point out the interesting fact that even though David met Goliath head on and slew him with a stone right to his forehead, Goliath seems to fall forward. And there's a reason for that, because it means that Goliath was killed instantly, and he literally lost his nerve and gravity took hold. And it must have been quite the scene. It must have been quite the impact, kind of like a mini earthquake. And so the Bible there reveals a little bit about Goliath's medical condition when he fell, and that he was already dead. He fell forward because he was killed instantly. How many giant killers were in Saul's army? Eeny, meeny, miny, zero, right? So there were zero giant killers in Saul's army. But there were a lot of giant killers in David's army, and you read about that in later chapters. And so it's a testament to David's leadership. David was the true leader. Kings are supposed to go to war, and yet who went to war against Goliath? A young shepherd boy by the name of David. And so David rose, and David ran, and finally, David returned. We read that in verse 57, that as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And I love this verse. There he is, David coming from the battle, holding Goliath's head in his hand. Just imagine the visual of what that must have looked like. So it wasn't enough for David to slay the giant, or the killing of the giant, as I should say. He brought Goliath's head to the king. And the phrasing there is interesting. He returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, singular. He slaughtered Goliath, not just killed him. When you cut off the head of the enemy, it's a security policy that the enemy will never rear its ugly head again. Back in 2011, this elite team, Navy SEAL Team 6, were sent to a compound in Pakistan where it was believed that Osama bin Laden was hiding for the previous decade. And turns out they were right. The intelligence was correct on that. And once they stormed the place and went up to the very top of the compound, there he was, Osama bin Laden himself. And one Navy SEAL shot him, and another one did what was called insurance shots, which was to shoot him right in the head at the risk of misidentifying him. They did that to make sure that they got him. And I think that's the way we need to deal with sin in our lives, right? We need to have that insurance shot. It's not enough to just put our phone away. We need to delete some things off of our phone, don't we? We need to make sure that we purge things from our lives to make sure they never rear their ugly head again. And I imagine that Goliath's head was large, it was ugly. And remember, this is a guy who had a tremendous head injury, and David cut off his head, but David was doing this as an example, right? To show the Philistines, here is your champion. Here's the guy you put your faith and trust in. What about him now? But it also demonstrated to King Saul that this was the giant that he should have defeated and failed to do so. And so we need to eliminate and kill things in our life that threaten our service for the Lord. Because remember, the world tries to dominate our fears, tries to defy our faith, and it desires our flesh. And Goliath could not succeed against the faith of David. God can give you the grace and strength to return from the slaughter, as he did with David. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I think I can rise up. I think I can run against the enemy. But what if I don't come back the same? What if I can't do it? David's faith is proof that you can come back with a trophy in hand. On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just hurt Satan. He crushed him. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what we read of in the book of Hebrews. He destroyed him who had the power of death and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The enemy can't touch your destiny anymore. That was something I recounted to you in my testimony this morning. Satan was upset that I was making moves to break bread on a regular basis and to be baptized. He knew he couldn't have me anymore, that he couldn't determine my destiny, but he wanted to make it very, very hard for me. He still wanted to hurt my dignity. And so it is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy can't touch your destiny anymore, but he's still going to hurt your dignity. So be aware of that. Now the downfall in our closing minutes. David's victory came when he obeyed God and he defied Goliath. He put his faith and trust in the God of Israel, the God of his ancestors, knowing that Israel had an inheritance and that, as he referred to him, this uncircumcised Philistine did not. And he fulfilled God's mission. But the downfall was when David himself didn't go to war anymore. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 11. So we're going to go one book further into the Bible, 2 Samuel 11. I'll share some few thoughts before we close. Remember the saying, kings go to war? 2 Samuel 11, this is years later, after David's kingdom was in effect secured. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. That's all I'm going to read in this passage, because if you grew up reading the Bible, I think you know what the rest of the story was. David saw a woman when he was on the rooftop at a time when kings were supposed to go out to battle. Where was David supposed to be? Out on the battlefield. Where was he? At home, alone, left alone to his thoughts. And the sound vision that David had as a young man, where he was able to look a giant right in the eye and slay him with one stone, was now corrupted and distracted by a beautiful woman bathing. Remember places in Scripture. Remember this rooftop, because it would come to revisit David again. Because of David's sin, the consequences of that sin was that there was a civil war in his household. And his son, the son that he loved, betrayed David and put him to an open shame. on that same rooftop later on. But in between, David committed adultery, and he lied about it, and he had the man who was married to that woman put to death, or at least put into the front lines, where he knew that Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, would be vulnerable. You know, if we don't have the mind of young David in killing the enemy and cutting its head off, then we become vulnerable when it comes time to fight. When we're distracted from the battle to commit sin that leads to tremendous consequences in our life. And so, with these closing thoughts, I want to just share with you and encourage you that if there is a sin you're dealing with in your life that's distracting you from the battle, that's keeping you from the battlefield, you might have lost the battle, but God can give you the strength to win the war. And so, as I talked about, accountability is extremely important. And so if you have an older brother in Christ, an older sister in Christ you want to share something with and make confession to the Lord together and be accountable, that's what I would suggest. Because David hid his sin, and it grew until it became almost out of control. But when we reveal things to the Lord, God is gracious to forgive us, right? And Satan doesn't have any more territory on us when we expose what we have done. David had good intentions, right? But it's direction, not intention, that determines the destination. And David started out so well, and he waged a war against an enemy, and he was able to hold the head of that enemy for everyone to see, that Goliath would never again be a threat to them. But David forgot about that virtue later on, where he stayed home when he should have been on the battlefield. And as a result, his vision was corrupted, and he fell into sin. But even at his worst, God still loved him. And God sent a prophet to warn him about what he had done. And that didn't mean that David escaped from God's discipline, but David was able to be restored. However, David's house was divided, and he lost more than one son as a result. And so it is that God can also give us the grace to restore us in his truth and in his light, but there will be consequences when we fall into sin. And so let's make sure that our vision is clear about what the mission of the battle is, that God wants a defeated enemy and not for us to be defeated. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. And I'm wondering, do you want me at this time to give thanks for dinner? Do we do that downstairs? What's the... Sure. Give thanks for dinner? Okay, let's do that. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we spent in your word, and we thank you for this story, this classic, and what we can learn from it. We could have spent a lot more time on this, Lord, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be willing to stay on the battlefield where we belong as good soldiers for the Lord. And we think of the sad thing of David, how he served you so well, and there's so much good that he did, but with the affair of Bathsheba that almost ruined everything, Lord. And we read about it even in the New Testament. But however, Father, we thank you that where sin abounded, grace had much more abound. That even through Bathsheba, the Messiah came. And that's how gracious you are, Lord. But we understand that there are still consequences to our actions. And so, Lord, we would just pray for anyone here struggling with sin. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that they would bring this to you, and that you would exchange sin for grace, and that Satan would not have a stronghold on them anymore, and that we would all be accountable to you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have prayer partners and accountability partners, Lord, to bring us to a point where we can share with one another, bearing one another's burdens, Lord, not for the sake of gossip, not for the sake of backstabbing, Lord, but to expose the sin to light so that there's nothing hidden. And we know, Heavenly Father, there's nothing hidden before you. We know that you know all of our, each of our hearts. And so, Lord, we would ask and pray that we would come clean with God today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the meal that awaits us downstairs. And we thank you for the fun that we've enjoyed today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have a balance of fun and faith this weekend, Lord, knowing our responsibility, but also enjoying one another's company. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the servers and the hands that prepared the meal. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for this evening's activities, for the message that will follow, and also for Variety Night, that you would be lifted up. And we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.